Right, I'm just going to read our scripture for the morning, which, as I said, is John chapter 5, testimonies about Jesus. So testimonies about Jesus. If I testify about myself, and this is Jesus speaking, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father gave has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one who he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Father, I pray that you would by your Spirit, Lord, help us to understand and unlock what's in these verses, and understand the importance, Lord, of the testimony of Jesus, Lord, and thank you that we can have confidence in it, Lord God, confidence enough to place our whole lives on it, Lord, because it is the biggest question, Lord, in life. Who is this Jesus? I pray as Chris speaks to us that you'd be moving in hearts to illuminate that question to us and help us move us on in our understanding. And if we have come to that point where we say that Jesus is the Messiah, Lord, help us to know him more. Amen.
So just to introduce myself, I live in the basement underneath his penthouse suite, if you get it, because I'm the assistant pastor at the church, Chris Reveley. And welcome, if you're visiting us today. It's lovely to see you, and it's great to have this chance to open the scriptures and hear what God wants to say to us on this subject, testimony about Jesus. And when I first read the passage, I must admit, it's a bit of a challenge. It's quite a complicated passage to work through. And I was delighted that Paul was able to give us his insights into evidence and testimony. Have you ever been in a courtroom? I know you see them on the television quite a lot, and our system here varies a bit from the one you see in the States, doesn't it? But there is something fascinating about a witness giving evidence. I picked up a couple of these. A barrister was cross-examining a witness and said, what is your date of birth, sir? 17th of July. What year? Every year, the witness replied. And another one, which I thought really did appeal to me. Doctor, how many autopsies have you performed on dead people? All my autopsies have been performed on dead people. Which I thought was another very good answer, really. I've been on three times as a juror, and it's a big responsibility because you're sitting there and there is someone in the dock and you are trying to weigh evidence, and it is challenging and it is difficult to hear and see what the truth might be. I preached here a couple of weeks ago, and I don't know if you remember, it was on Jesus Heals. And afterwards, someone came up to me and said, isn't it a shame that Jesus doesn't heal a greater percentage of the time? Because then that evidence would convince people to follow him. And we went out for coffee and had quite a long chat about that. Do you think that's right? Do you think the evidence of people being healed, more people being healed in church, would convince people? I don't know. It's an interesting one. So what we're going to do today, well, we're going to look to see what's happened so far in John's Gospel, because this is the last in this series. We'll come back to John chapter 6 and onwards again next autumn. So this is the last in this series up to the end of chapter 5. And we'll look and see what's happened in John chapter 5 so far, because that's quite relevant to what we want to cover as well. And look at that passage then. And then we're going to ask three questions. Who is testifying, giving evidence about Jesus? Who is on trial? And what is the verdict? So that's where I hope we're going to go. But you can never tell. Let's see how we go. Now, first of all, what's happened so far in John's Gospel? Well, I think it's... I need to give a spoiler alert at this point, because if you remember, at the very end of John's Gospel, John tells us quite clearly why he wrote his Gospel. And so this book, unlike Matthew, Mark and Luke, which are sort of more like a story account, this Gospel is written to actually help us to understand and know who Jesus is. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book of John's Gospel. But these are written so you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so that's why everything is written in this Gospel, and why it's structured as it is, and why, as we go through it, we need to understand that John wants to tell us something by showing us his evidence for why Jesus is the Son of God. And that's how we should look at it. A few weeks ago, I wasn't here actually, but Rachie preached and I listened to her sermon. And one of the things she said was, giving testimony is a big thing in John's Gospel. And as I had to preach on this, I thought, oh, I hadn't noticed that. I better read up and see what it's about. And she's quite right. The word witness or testimony is used 14 times in the book. And the word to witness or to testify comes 33 times. So 47 times in the Gospel we read something about giving testimony or witness. That's what this book is all about. And so what's happened in the first five chapters? Well, it started well, didn't it? You've got the word became flesh. We had the disciples. We had that wonderful picture of water into wine, which is a lovely picture of God blessing a wedding. And we've got a couple here who are going to get married, I think, in the church a bit later on. And we hope the Lord blesses your wedding in the same way that he blessed the wedding at Cana. Then Jesus clears the temple. But even then, there wasn't anything really negative said. Then there's the story of Nicodemus and we must be born again. There's the story about John the Baptist getting less as Jesus got more. There's the wonderful account of the Samaritan woman. And then there's the healing of the official's son and the healing by the pool. And this is where it starts to get a bit serious for Jesus. Because until this time, it's all been sweetness and light, more or less. But from John 5 onwards, we start to get the Jewish leaders unhappy with what is going on. And they start to become more and more critical of what Jesus is doing. And so it's at this point that Jesus brings in this quite complicated passage about testimonies as to who he is, about evidence as to who he is. Why? Because for the first time, there's direct accusations from the Jewish leaders that what Jesus is saying and doing is not right in their eyes. And so there is a conflict and judgment needs to be taken as to what is the right way to go. So that's what's happened so far in John's Gospel. And what's happened so far in John 5? Well, remember we had the healing of the invalid at the sheep pool. And that was great, except that it happened on the Sabbath. And that upset the Jewish leaders. So we're told the Jews attacked Jesus, persecuted Jesus in verse 16. And did he say, oh, I'm sorry? No, he didn't. He said, my Father and I are always working. And that was very, very provocative. I believe it was true, but it was very provocative to leaders who believed that they had the whole truth and no one else could have it. And then Jesus goes on, the passage we had last week, with three different I tell you the truths. And we'll look at those very briefly in a second. And if you remember last week, we had Tim's fascinating monologue where he took us through as though someone was going back to the Jewish leaders and trying to explain what they'd heard that was mind-boggling. This is what Jesus was saying. What can it mean? Let's look at these tell you the truths. I tell you the truth. Can you read that? It's a bit small, actually, isn't it? Sorry, I'm struggling to read it on the screen up there. I have to look at my own notes for once, so I'm a bit bad, isn't it? So what we've got here is, I tell you the truth. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Whoever hears my word and believes in who sent me has eternal life. Time is coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. If you heard me say, okay, the time's coming when people will hear my voice, and although they're dead, they'll live, you'd think I was mad. If you heard me say I'm the same as God, you'd think I was crazy. If you heard me say, I can give you eternal life, you'd probably call for the funny wagon, wouldn't you, and take me away. And yet, that is what Jesus has said three times. He's given his own testimony. He said, I tell you the truth. I'll put the others up. There we go. Those three. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And is it surprising, therefore, that the Jews were a bit on the back foot? Because that message was either the words of a madman or had to be addressed and refuted. Had to be addressed and refuted. It can't be the words of a good teacher. Some people like to say Jesus was a good teacher. I don't think you can buy that option. Jesus was clearly good, but if he was only just a good teacher, he told lies about God. He told lies about his ability to bring life to people. So if Jesus was only a good teacher, well, that doesn't quite gel, does it? It doesn't work. So I think what we have to see is that a big charge comes against Jesus. Who are you to say that sort of thing? Now, my sister's in the audience today, and hard to believe, I know, but when I was young, and my sister's about 4 or 5 years younger, I would occasionally come home and say, I did really well at football, or something of that sort, okay? And my sister, who's always had a merciless streak, would go, oh, you're hitting me. Your head's so big, it's hitting me. And she would leap around the room doing this. And if you hear someone say boastful things, the usual thing you do is laugh or mock them. But Jesus appears to be saying boastful things unless they are true. He appears to be saying boastful things unless they're true. But in verse 31, which is the start of our passage, he says, if I testify about myself, if I make these statements about myself, my testimony is not valid. In some of the versions, it says, my testimony is not true. Is Jesus telling lies? In the Old Testament, there's a passage in Deuteronomy, and it says that it's very important that you listen to multiple sources of testimony before you make a judgment. Deuteronomy 17:6, on the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. And it was one of the earliest statements about the quality of evidence and the amount of evidence necessary before you could make something, a judgment, as serious as obviously a death sentence. Because if it's one person saying something about another, you don't have any corroboration. But if there are two or three witnesses, then that is something which can be accepted. And so Jesus uses this phrase in John 5, if I give my own evidence, that evidence isn't valid in a court of Jewish law in its own right. You need a bit more than that. Okay? Now, just to say, and I'm sorry we can't do this passage till next year, but if you look at John 8, he says something that seems to be quite different. And people who like to look for contradictions in what Jesus said always leap on this one as one of the ones. The Pharisees challenged him in John chapter 8. Here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus actually said that in John chapter 5. Jesus answered, Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. And I'm going to irritate you all by not answering the question why I think that's completely acceptable and not a contradiction. You can think about that if you don't like the rest of the sermon. If you want to ask me afterwards, I'll tell you what I think, okay? But Jesus, in John 5, verse 31, says, if I testify about myself, my testimony won't be enough to persuade you in a court of law. That's what I think he's saying in John chapter 5. Okay? So let's move on. So who is then testifying about Jesus? Well, the first one in verse 33, if you've got your Bibles, in verse 33, he says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Now, this is not John who wrote the gospel. This is John the Baptist. I don't know why it was that everyone in the Bible was called John and Mary. It's jolly confusing, but this is a different one. Okay, this is John the Baptist, and that's who Jesus is talking about. And so John the Baptist, who had been out there as like a prophet before Jesus came along, he has testified to the truth. And if you look back at the beginning of the Gospel of John, you'll see some of the things that John the Baptist said about Jesus. And Jesus describes him in a beautiful way. He says he's the lamp that burned and gave light. Now, if you think about it, a lamp itself has got no light, has it? But the lamp delivers the light to others. And that's a wonderful picture. I think it's a picture for anyone who follows Jesus. We're called to be lamps, to let his light shine through us. John chapter 1, verse 7 says, John the Baptist came as a witness to testify to the light. And in John chapter 8, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Now, John the Baptist is a key player in these early chapters of John's gospel. We've heard him mentioned on most of the sermons, not all, but most of the sermons. Because in John chapter 1 to 5, there are 18 references to John the Baptist. But he's only mentioned again once in the rest of the gospel. And that is when in John chapter 10, it says, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true, and many believed in Jesus. So even in the way the gospel is structured, John the Baptist was the warm-up act, if you like, the early testimony to Jesus. But from this point on, where we finish this series, he is no longer in the story because the focus has shifted now to this fundamental question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And as Paul reminded us, in verse 36 it says, and Jesus says this, there is weightier evidence than what John said about who Jesus is. All right, well, let's look then. Who are these? Who's this weightier evidence? Before we do, I don't know if it was the young people up in the balcony or not, but Andy Diamond said to me that he was talking to a group of young people and asking them how they choose who they follow or believe. And the young people he was talking to had said to him, well, actually, all religions are basically the same. It's just a matter of personal choice. Okay? Well, a lot of people in our current day and age would say that, wouldn't they? It's a matter of personal choice. But I think that what Jesus is saying in this passage and what John is writing to us says, no, there needs to be an evidence base for what we're saying. And there's a phrase used quite a lot in our society now, which perhaps also offsets that idea, it's your own choice. No, it should be evidence-based practice. We should look at evidence and make our decision. And so I want to say that the rest of this passage is about Jesus saying, look at what I've said about myself and look at the other evidence too and make your decision. So, who's testifying about Jesus? Well, in verse 36, we read this. I have testimony weightier than that of John, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. Now, there's no doubt in the minds of those hearing that when Jesus talks about the Father, he means God, and that he is saying that the Father and himself are equal, Father and Son, the one God. And so this is a very, very dynamic relationship that he is defining. And he's saying, look at the miracles. Look at what is happening. Look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus continues to do. And make your assessment about who he is from what you can see, from what you can read, from what you know about what Jesus did. He also said the Father who sent Jesus testifies concerning him. And also in verse 32, another, I think this means the Father again, testifies in Jesus' favour. And the Father who testifies, do you remember in the scriptures it tells us there was a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And we're told as well, not that Jesus rose from the dead, we're told that, but we're told that God raised Jesus from the dead. And that raising Jesus from the dead was a sign from God that of who Jesus was, that he was to be the firstborn from the dead, as he was indeed God. God raised Jesus from the dead. And in verse 39, we read the scriptures testify about Jesus. Now, this was very significant to the Jews. The Old Testament was their scriptures, and they really studied them hard. And yet, when we see the Old Testament, we can find all sorts of references to Jesus. We can see it in the Psalms, we can see it in the book of Isaiah, we can see it in many of the other prophets. But the Jews were studying the scriptures and yet not seeing how Jesus was fulfilling those prophecies. And he says even Moses wrote about him. Moses wrote about him in verse 46. What did Moses write about Jesus? Well, there were the promises right back in Genesis that even though the world had got into a mess, God would send a rescue plan. There were the promises to Abraham, through your family, the whole world, all nations will be blessed. There were the promises to Moses and that picture of the Passover lamb, that those who trusted in the blood put on their door, they would be passed over, saved. Those who didn't would be judged. And so all of this testimony, and I would suggest there's a lot of other evidence that would be more comfortable for us to deal with about who Jesus is, but this is the evidence that Jesus points the Jewish leaders to say, look at your own scriptures and you will see. Look at what I am doing, he said, and the miracles I am performing. Look at what will happen when I die and when I rise again, and you will see that I am God. That was what he was saying. Second question I wanted to ask was, who is on trial? You see, when we see what happens in this chapter 5, and Jesus is defending himself, if you like, and we see what happens later on in the book, we can see that Jesus is being accused. Jesus is being accused. Are you real? Are you the right one? Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. The Jews, it says in verse 16, started to persecute him. That's what it says. John 6, we read the Jews grumbled because he said he was the bread from heaven. So even when he did a miracle, they still complained. And it goes on, each chapter after that, there's another example of the Jewish leaders getting very, very unhappy with Jesus. And so right at the beginning of that process, in answering that question, who is Jesus? Jesus says to them, look at the evidence. Look at my Father, look at my works, look at the scriptures, look at your traditions that tell you to expect someone to come as a saviour from God to change and rescue the world. But the Jewish leaders were against him. So was it Jesus who was on trial? Or perhaps it wasn't Jesus. Maybe it's written down in this way because it was the Jewish leaders who were on trial. What I loved about what Tim did last week when he had that monologue was that you could put yourself in the position of someone hearing secondhand about Jesus and thinking, this can't be quite right, can it? And then story after story after story coming along that made you think perhaps it is. So maybe it wasn't so much Jesus who's on trial here, but the Jewish leaders. How do they cope with the scriptures? How do they cope with the evidence? How do they cope with these statements made by Jesus? What are they doing with it? Is it Jesus on trial? Or is it the Jewish leaders? Or is it perhaps us as the readers of the gospel? This book is still here, nearly 2,000 years after these events happened. And we're reading it. And we find ourselves in a position where we're seeing what Jesus said, and we're hearing and seeing some of what the Jewish leaders said. And we've got the whole story. Like I said in the spoiler alert, we know what happens. Jesus gets crucified, but God raises him from the dead on the third day. And we can see the church today. And we can study the scriptures, all of the Old and New Testament. And we've got four accounts of the life of Jesus for us to look and see. Who's on trial? Are we willing to engage with the evidence? So it comes to the question of the verdict, doesn't it? What's your verdict? What's your verdict on the question, who is Jesus? We've talked about lawyers a lot. I work as a management consultant part-time, as some of you know. And I operate a lot helping people make decisions. Completely useless at it myself, but great at talking about it, like any good management consultant. And one of the things about decisions is that you have to kind of weigh up all the options and see what the outcomes might be. A tool that we often use in management consultancy, one of the many, is a decision tree. And I wanted to use a decision tree with you today. Often the cross is described as a tree. There's no doubt that what everything in the Bible tells us is that the cross of Jesus Christ is the focal point of decision for everyone. As Paul said, it drives us to the most important question. Was Jesus a fraud or mad and put to death, and that's the end of the story? Or was Jesus who he said he was, the means to eternal life, because he conquered death through dying and rising again? Is that who Jesus is? If that's true, it's absolutely fundamental to everything. If it's not true, you can walk out of here and not worry about it. And so I thought we would just walk through a decision tree. Here's a statement. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Think about it. Yes or no? How do you think about it? Someone said yes, which is great. Let's go down the no path. John 3 tells us this. Whoever does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son stands condemned already. I love Bjarne's presentation this morning. But were you jarred a bit when he put up the triangular cut across the page, half that said glory in white and half that said torment? Was that a bit of a shock? But what is so serious about what we're talking about today, which we perhaps don't often present as often as we should do, is that the Bible is crystal clear. Whoever does not believe in the name of God's one and only Son stands condemned already. We've studied that in the last few weeks. And if that's the case, if you do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you stand under judgment and you will be condemned. That's what the passage tells us. A bit earlier in John 5, verse 29, the passage from last week, it says this. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. So if you're crystal clear and certain that Jesus is not the Son of God, I have to tell you, you stand under judgment and you will be condemned. Okay, so maybe some of you are saying now, well, okay, I'm not quite that sure. Maybe I'm not quite that sure. All right, well, what I would say to you is this. If you're not sure, you at least need to act on this information and do something about it as a matter of urgency. Weigh what Jesus says about himself, what the Bible says, what God reveals to you as you talk to him, as you talk to other people that believe in him, and make a decision. If you're not sure, just leaving it is effectively the same as a no. You will stand under judgment and will be condemned. So, actually, go and weigh the evidence. Okay, maybe you're saying, fine, it's a yes for me. Well, I want to ask you another question then. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, lots of people believe that. Do you know it says in the Bible that the devil believes that? But he's not going to be saved. So you then need to say, okay, have you decided to follow Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? Have you personalised that commitment? I can tell you, Jesus saves. Praise God. But have you actually made that your experience? Are you trusting in him through saving faith? So there's another decision to be made, isn't there? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, have you then decided to trust him as your Saviour and as your Lord, given him control? And if the answer is no, well, you still have time to weigh the evidence, to see what the Bible says, to think through that if Jesus is God and he gave his life for you, then actually there's nothing that he could ask of us that we shouldn't be willing to give for him. But if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you've decided to follow Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then John 5 verse 24 tells us we have eternal life and are no longer condemned. That is the promise of God. We have eternal life. And not only that, in John 10 that we've got to next autumn, but I'm going to give you a bit of the story now. We live life in all its fullness now. Because those of us who have moved from death to life, that eternal life starts now. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The quality of life that we can live as a Christian is so different and so much better. Doesn't mean we don't have problems, doesn't mean we don't fail, but it is so much better because we are not living under condemnation. We're living in relationship with the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. That's the decision tree. Sometimes today, Jesus is presented as the figurehead of a religion, compared with other great leaders, a great example for us to follow. He is that, but he is infinitely more. He is salvation itself. He is the good news from God. Someone else said, if we get away from thinking on the tragedy of God upon the cross in our preaching, it produces nothing. Preach the cross, and the energy of God is let loose. John told us the end of the story, didn't he? He presented his gospel that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. We're all at the decision tree.